Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 1. Let's stand up together for the reading of the Word of God. How many of you are glad you have a Bible? Amen?
Amen.
Thank God we have the wonderful, holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, fully preserved Word of God. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 1 tonight. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoh. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. For a few moments tonight, I'd like to share with you a burden that's been on my heart for about the last 20, almost 23 years. Back in 1981, when I was a young man starting in the ministry, my wife and I had been married a brief time. We were excited about youth ministry and serving God with our lives. And a dear lady gave me a copy of a book called The Revival Lectures by Charles G. Finney. I began to read that book, and God began to touch my heart about the fact that a revival, a spiritual awakening, was not only possible, but it was the greatest need of the hour in which you and I live.
Amen.
I began to study books on revival and read about the great accounts of the revival that occurred in Wales in 1903, the great awakening in America in 1735 with Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and Gilbert Tennant and men like that. I began to study the second great awakening of 1857 and 1858 that God gave America as men like Jeremiah Lamphere prayed in New York City and literally started a prayer revival that swept across America. I've studied the New Hebrides awakening that occurred in 1949, and even the great, definitely an awakening that occurred in America in the late 60s and the early 70s, from which we have been given what is called the Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement as we know it tonight. For a few moments, I'd like for us to consider that thought of revival, and with the Lord's help tonight, I'd like to preach for a little while the subject of the revival that America desperately needs.
Amen.
What kind of revival does America really need tonight? And I'd like you to pray with me, please, as we bow our heads and our hearts together. Father, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to settle upon us in this place. I ask you, Lord, to use the Word of God as a fire, as a hammer, as the very instrument of heaven to work in each one of our lives tonight. I thank you, Father, for what you gave me in prayer this morning, for the things you dealt with me about in my devotion and prayer time with thee. I pray, Father, tonight that what you put on my heart for this night would be the very word for the moment, not merely a memorized sermon, but a message from heaven. Move upon us, we ask. Thank you for Pastor and for those people that you've raised up in this place for thy glory. Would you make this moment count for all of eternity? In Jesus' name, all of God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Our text tonight was written by Habakkuk the prophet, who prophesied to Judah and the kingdom of Judah and the city of Jerusalem during the time of King Manasseh's evil reign. If you study 2 Chronicles 33, you'll find that his was a reign of rank apostasy and apathy and turning away from God. Manasseh reigned for 55 years over the city of Jerusalem. And 2 Chronicles 33 documents what happened during the time of his wicked reign. The Bible said that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, likened to the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. God said that he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. Listen, young people, you shouldn't build up the things that your mom and dad have torn down. You shouldn't build up the false idols and false religion and the false music that your parents said should not be a part of your life. The Bible said he built altars in the house of the Lord, and he worshiped and served the heavens around him. The Bible said he observed times, used enchantments, he used witchcraft, and he dealt with a familiar spirit, even to the place where the Bible said that he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of Hinnom. If you study the Bible, you'll find that they had what they called the fire gods of Molech and Asherah, and men and women literally would offer their children in sacrifice to those wicked and heathen and pagan gods. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles 33 verse 10, during this time of wickedness and idolatry, God said that they use witchcraft, they use enchantments. I can see King Manasseh reading the daily horoscope. I can see King Manasseh and his subjects listening to Dr. Laura on the radio. I could see those people as they began to try to find out what the astrology and the forecast of the day was. But God said in 2 Chronicles 33:10, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. God began to send men of God like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and men that with a burdened heart, and men like Manasseh and or Habakkuk rather, and men like Joel, and prophets that came to them and preached to them and told them that God's judgment, God's chastening, God's displeasure was upon their lives. I can hear Manasseh now as the word of God began to try to penetrate his heart. He refused God. He resisted God. But the Bible said the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They would not listen to the voice of God. Their ears were plugged in a far different way than mine. They had hardened hearts. They had obstinate hearts. They had stiff necks. They were not willing to listen to what God had to say to their life. I believe tonight that God is speaking to America in a very real and definite and very dynamic way. If you study what's going on in our country and you watch carefully what's going on by reading the newspaper or watching much of the news, you'll see very quickly that God is beginning to speak to our country. I believe he's spoken to us economically. I believe he's spoken to us domestically. I believe he's spoken to us in every area of our lives tonight. Whoever would have thought that just a few years ago our nation would have been attacked by wicked men who literally began these terroristic attacks on the land of the free and the home of the brave. Understand tonight, our nation perhaps is not everything it ought to be, but I still thank God for this country. I would gladly lay down my life for the stars and stripes. I am a patriot in my heart. No, we're not a perfect country. Yes, we have sinned, and yes, we have sinned against God, but I thank God for this nation in which you and I live. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Several months ago, while our very men were in harm's way, a group from Nashville, country western singers called the Dixie Chicks, stood in France, and they said before all of France that they were ashamed of America. They were ashamed to be from Texas. I would say to the Dixie Chicks, all they have to do, they can move to Afghanistan. They can move to Baghdad. Say amen. We'll call them the Baghdad Babes. We'll rename them. We'll call them the Jihad Jezebels. Amen. I mean, we'll rename them. They don't have to be from Dixie anymore. I believe with all of my heart tonight that if you don't love America, you don't have to be a part of it. But our nation is indeed in trouble tonight. The Bible said in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We have sinned in the face of a holy God. We have mocked the Holy One of Israel. We have said to God that we are bigger than God himself. We for several decades now have been frivolously murdering the unborn. We have lived in sin and ungodliness and wantonness according to Scripture. And because of that tonight, America is indeed, I believe, under the chastening, displeasure, and even judgment of a holy God. The only answer for America is a God-sent revival that begins from the presence of God. Our answer tonight is not at the White House. I believe our answer tonight is down at God's house and my house and your house. The Bible said in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 that the time is the judgment must begin at the house of God. In other words, the place where God begins is not at the White House. It's not down the road. It's not with the liberals. It's not with the modernists. The greatest need of the hour is those who believe the Bible is the Word of God to get before God and seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him tonight while He is near. The issue tonight is that America must indeed have a God-sent revival before it's too late. In Psalm 85, verse 6, David said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And then Habakkuk cried out, "Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." The question is tonight, what kind of revival do we really need? There are many across the country who would say, yes, I believe America must have revival. But the question is tonight, what kind of revival does America desperately need? I believe, Pastor, there are a lot of revivals that we do not need. There are revivals of emotionalism all over the country. Well, we're going to have revival. Let's everybody jump up and down. Let's all sway to the music. Let's all get excited. We're going to call in a praise and worship band and get people whipped up emotionally in their soulish heart and get them whipped up emotionally in their feelings. We don't need a revival of emotionalism. I like to go to the amusement park every now and then, about once a year. I'll preach at a youth conference and they'll say, "Well, brother, we've rented out the roller coaster and we're all going to go." I like it as much as any kid on planet Earth. I like going up and I like coming down. If you like all that stuff, say amen. It's wonderful. It's fun. I scream as loud as that little red-haired girl over there. Man, we go down the hill, yay! We're all excited, and I'm excited about it. I love it. I love emotional things like that, but that's not a revival. We're saying that just because we shout, just because we get happy, just because we run around the building and say amen, that's a revival. We need revival that's more than emotionalism. The Bible said in Romans chapter 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We need a revival that's more than ecumenicism. They'll tell us, well, to have revival, we need to meet in ball stadiums. We'll lay aside all of our doctrinal differences. We'll all sway to the music. We'll all hold hands and sing kumbaya. Let me say this to you tonight. We need more than a little campfire revival where kids are crying and singing and it only takes a spark to get the fire going. We need an old-fashioned revival that comes from the holy presence of a holy God Himself. Isaiah said in chapter 64, verse 1, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." Well, the question is, what kind of revival does America desperately need tonight? Number one, I believe we need a revival that is Savior exalting. We need a revival that puts God back on the throne and takes us off. Say amen right there. America's brought the glory of the holy God all the way down to the place where we think He's sort of a holy figure, somewhat like ourselves. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible said, "They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into creeping things like birds." Thank God He's not a bird. Amen. He's not a fowl. He's not a little kitty cat. He's not an old dog. He is the holy triune God who inhabits all of eternity tonight. And we brought God down from His glory and we've tried to make Jesus into some leftover guru from the 60s or some leftover hippie from Haight-Ashbury, but He's more than that. He's declared to be tonight the Son of God with power. Amen. Thank God when Jesus comes, it won't be Mel Gibson. Amen. It won't be some weirdo in some Hollywood film. It'll be the Son of God risen with healing in His wings tonight. And we need a revival that is Savior exalting. A.W. Tozer, 40 years ago, said, quote, "The church has surrendered her once lofty view of God and substituted for it one so low, so ignoble as to be unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. Oh, the Bible said in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus said this to the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's no need praying for revival unless your God can send one. And I'm telling you tonight, he said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We have a God tonight who is able, say amen. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. I was born and raised in the Roman Catholic Church. I remember as a kid growing up, all the weak little pictures of Jesus up on the wall. He was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed little fella. He had long hair with a beard, and I'd look in that sweet little face, and when I heard the word Jesus, I thought about one who was weak. I thought about one who was insecure. I thought about one who didn't know his way, who was sort of trying to find his way along. But when I got saved by the grace of God in 1976, I found he was no spiritual poppy picker. He is the thrice holy Son of God who sits at the right hand of the Father. He's not a weakling. He is the Son of God. We need a revival tonight. Where Jesus said in John 12, verse 32, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. We've made so much out of personalities and programs and popularity that we've almost forgotten the fact that our salvation is not wrapped up in a man. Our salvation is not wrapped up in a movement. Our salvation is not wrapped up in a church. Our salvation is all found in Jesus Christ himself. And we need a revival tonight, first of all, that is Savior exalting. We need a revival, secondly, that is sin exposing. We need a revival where we get our lives and lay our lives under the x-ray vision of God, where God begins to look past the veneer and past our outward man and past our standards and past what we call outward Christianity, and where God not only looks at the outer man, where when God looks down deep into each one of our hearts and each one of our lives. We want, in America, we want conversion, but we don't want cleansing. We want blessings, but we don't want brokenness. We want satisfaction, but we don't want sanctification and separation of the heart of God. We want a revival that's convenient without brokenness and confession and humility before the holy God himself. We need a revival tonight that brings deep-rooted, old-fashioned judgment day conviction to our churches once again. I'm concerned tonight about a generation of Christians in America that have lost their ability to feel ashamed about sin. I'm deeply concerned tonight about a generation of Christians in America that have lost their ability to blush or feel ashamed. I'm concerned tonight about a generation of Christians that laugh and mock about holy things when all the while we've got a holy God who's grieved. We have a God tonight whose very spirit is vexed and quenched and resisted. And somewhere along the way, we better get back to the place where we want a revival that shows us what we're really like and changes our lives from the inside out. Say amen. Amen. There's three people in every one of our lives tonight. There's the one that you think you are. The problem is, you might be deceived. God said in James 1:22, to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He said, Brother Rossi, I can't be deceived. Well, that's the problem. If you're deceived, you don't know it. Say amen. Have you ever bought a used car? Case closed, right there. I mean, I've driven off thinking, man, what a car. What a buy. What a blessing. Drove up the road and come to find out it was the biggest lemon in four counties. 32 days after I bought it, the engine blew. The valves were shot. Why? I had been deceived. There's the one you think you are. You might be deceived. Secondly, there's the one that other people think you are. And they might be deceived. I've seen some of the sweetest, godliest, holiest people in the world. And to find out in their real life, they're angry, they're bitter, they're harboring secret sins, sometimes of the worst and most hideous kind. And somewhere along the way, we need a revival where we say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. My wife and I, as I pastored a church in Atlanta, Georgia, we were driving to church one day, and one of the godliest couples at our church was sitting in front of us at a red light. I said, hey there. And as I started to call their name, I looked up, and brother, they were going at it in the car. There was smoke coming out of the windows. They were fighting with each other. They were going back and forth. I could see them in the rear view. I said, quick, put the shades down. I didn't want to embarrass them and let them know that the pastor was sitting behind them. Plus, I wanted to watch. It was fun. And we put the visors down. I said, there they go. Oh, look at them. They're going back. Oh, it's her turn. Oh, it's him. Man, they were fighting. They were arguing all the way to church. They pulled into their parking lot, slot. I pulled a few slots down. I got out of the car. He got out. I said, hey, brother. He said, praise the Lord. How you doing, preacher? Amen. Glory to God. She got out. Hi, Susan. How are you? Good to see you. I thought, man, they can fight like that. And you know, don't get too critical, because you've done that too. You've gotten upset. You've gotten angry, you've gotten mad at one another, and we come to church and sit down and sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. We need a revival that breaks us down in the presence of God to the place where we hate gossip, and we hate lying, and we hate backbiting, and we hate vanity, and we hate pride, and we hate sin once again, and we see our sin the way God sees sin tonight. They're the one you think you are. You might be deceived. There's the one that other people think you are. They might be deceived. But revival comes when we get down to the one that God knows that we really are. Yes. And he cannot be deceived. Because he is a God of all righteousness and holiness and truth. And the Bible said in Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his eyes into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall obtain the blessing of the Lord. Understand tonight that God wants us to get down to the place where we get judgment day honest with God about our sin, and get down to the place where we confess it and make it right and get right with God. And right with our fellow man.
Yes, sir.
There's a revival tonight that we need, that is Savior exalting. The revival we need is a revival that is sin exposing. Thirdly, the revival we desperately need is a revival that is self eliminating. A revival tonight that is self eliminating. You know what the real problem is in every one of our lives? So, yes, sir. It's my husband. Yes, sir. It's my wife. And don't say amen, brother. Yes, sir. It's my parents. Yes, sir. It's my kids. I know the real problem in my life. It's my teacher. It's my pastor. It's all right, young people, quit shaking your heads. Yes. You have off tomorrow. The pastor can change that. Amen. I mean, he's the preacher. He can come up and say, never mind, you'll be in church tomorrow, be in school. But I mean, the real problem in our lives, it's not those around you. The real problem in your life is the one within you. Your real problem tonight is called self. It's called pride. It's called me. It's called the flesh. That's why the Bible said tonight, where Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he solved the problem. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Have you ever noticed that right in the center of the word sin is the letter I? Have you noticed that right in the center of the word pride is the letter I? But thank God, right in the center of the word revival and right in the center of the word crucified is the very same letter. And God wants us to deal with eye trouble first. He said, that's right, brother, I need new glasses. No, I'm talking about the letter I, me, I, self. God said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Say, preacher, your problem is you don't love yourself enough. You need to get more self-esteem, self-worth, self-acceptance. Before I got saved as a teenager, I got in a lot of trouble as a kid. And I remember being sent down to the guidance counselor at school. dental phobia. I'm afraid to get braces on my teeth. And some of you are laughing, but I can squirt water further than you, amen? But I mean, you've got a dental phobia. You've got a self-worth problem. You need to look in the mirror every day, and you need to say, I love you. I love you. I love you. I looked in the mirror and get depressed, amen? And some of you do too, or you should, amen? But, I mean, there's no help there. When I got saved, Pastor Ross, when I got saved, I was nearly 20 years of age. My life was destroyed by sin. And Christ accepted me. And I found out in Ephesians 1 where my self-acceptance really lies. It's not in self. It's not in pride. It's not saying I love you in the mirror. I've been accepted in the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And that's all the acceptance you and I need. Say amen. Amen. Got saved by the grace of God. And we need a revival that does away with self-seeking, self-glory, self-love, self-centeredness. We have people in churches all over America that get their little feelings hurt. They get their dander up like a nasty little kitty cat. How many of you, by the way, no, I'm not even going to get into that. Let me just drop one word. Four words. Yeah, I can't stand them. All right, do we have any cat lovers in the room? God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Don't get mad and don't tell me your cat's different because they're all the same. Amen. But understand, they're so fickle and finicky, won't eat. If you give them something, they eat and walk away and act like they're the king. Did you know I read a book that somebody gave me, said, read this, Brother Rossi, you'll love them better. It's called Living with Kitty. It was written by a cat psychiatrist. You go figure that one out. We've gone nuts. Amen. And I read the little book about living with Kitty, and I'll never forget as I read it, it said, when your cat rubs up against your leg, he's not saying I love you. He says, I own you, and you belong to me. There's no such thing as a cat owner. Say amen. Come on. Now, dog is a whole nother story. Come here, boy. Oh, he'll run across the, man, he'll fall through the ice getting to you, dumb as dirt, but he'll come through. He's all excited. Hey, come here, boy. He'll get run over out in the highway 3 times, but he'll make it. See ya. That's my kind of animal, amen. But understand, we got a self-centered, carnal, little kitty cat generation of Christians. I've got a message, and I hadn't preached it yet, but it's coming. The curse and cure for carnal kitty cat Christianity. Amen. Oh, it's in the cookers, brother. It's coming. I feel it. Maybe tonight. No, just kidding. I'll get through this. But you understand something. Hey, we need to get back to the place where we're dead to self. Now, some of you are mad at me about cats. Now you need to die to self. And we're going to leave the church. We're going to get mad. I've been to churches where they fought and got angry and upset with the pastor because they didn't like the color of the carpet. I've seen them go to church. Well, brother, you don't understand. They broke my best dish at the church fellowship dinner. Why did you bring your best dish to the church fellowship dinner? Well, we were hosting missionaries. Missionaries are they're perennial dish breakers. Amen. Well, I lent mine to an evangelist. Evangelists are dish thieves. And listen to me tonight. Why'd you bring it? Well, mine got broken and I knew that. Pastor assigned that little four-year-old to push it off the table because he doesn't like me. We've got a generation of people that are spoiled, pooch-lipped, full of self. Well, I got my feelings hurt. Well, why don't you die to self and then you won't have any? Amen. Praise God. I've never seen a corpse get mad. Amen. Try it out. Go over to the local graveyard, or go over to the local funeral home and walk by. Just nobody's looking. Hey, you're ugly, and see what they do. Won't get mad at you. They won't even move. Praise God. You don't like that. So, well, I got a right to be mad. No, you don't. The Bible said you're dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ. Is that the Bible or not? Colossians chapter 3. And if you and I have been buried with him and risen together with him according to Romans 6, we ought to start getting ourselves out of the way and start walking with God and serving God and living in such a way that we can live in resurrection power and joy and fullness and not get our little baby feelings hurt every time we walk through the church door because the pastor didn't call on me to pray. Amen. And by the way, he didn't mean anything against it. That if you pray 15 minutes every time he calls on you, maybe he won't. Say amen. Somebody said, the pastor won't call on me to sing. I wonder why. Because you can't sing. You can't carry a tune in a bucket. And why don't you get used to it tonight? Instead of getting your feelings hurt and making everybody else miserable. Well, I want to sing. My grandmother told me. She like, of course she likes you. Grandmothers like everybody. Amen. We need to get back to the place where ourselves have been put on the cross. We need a revival tonight that is self-eliminating. We need a revival tonight that is Savior-exalting, that is sin-exposing, that is self-eliminating. I'll never forget a man came to the altar. Every week he'd pray the same prayer. He'd say, oh God, clean out the cobwebs. Oh God, clean out the cobwebs. One old boy came up behind him one day, spiritual man, an older man, and put his hand on his shoulder. Had quite weak in the knees. He was could barely walk. Came up to the front with a walker and a cane, rather. Came up, could put his hand on his shoulder. Said, oh God, you've been cleaning these cobwebs out long enough. Why don't you go ahead and kill the spider? Amen. And why don't you quit confessing all the little stems of your problems and quit confessing all the little stem sins and get down to the root of the issue is the fact where Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. That's what we need tonight. Some people who will lose their life in Jesus and find it in him. Say amen. Amen. And tonight we need a revival that is Savior exalting. A revival that is sin exposing. A revival tonight that is self-eliminating. And finally, we need a revival that is spirit empowering. Every great revival I've ever read about, somebody, somewhere, died to self, confessed and got right thoroughly with God of every sin, and finally got so filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about tongues. I'm not referring to wildfire or handling snakes or drinking poison. I'm not talking about loud, excessive behavior. You see, preacher, what if everybody's like you? Then we'd have an Italian world. It'd be better. Amen. I'm an Italian man. That's just me. But you don't have to be loud and demonstrative to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about people that are full of God Himself. I'm talking about people who have said, I'm dead. I'm cleansed, I'm yielded, and I'm filled. And Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. I'm afraid us fundamentalists have stopped the verse right there. Well, I wouldn't drink, smoke, chew, and I wouldn't go with the girls that do. Amen. God bless you, and that's good. Standards are right. All of them are right. Say amen.
Amen.
But our separation is not only from. Our separation is two. Where the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Talking about young men that have prayed through and gotten a hold of God and are filled with the Holy Spirit in their life. I'm talking about a new generation. You see, young men, Dr. John R. Rice is gone. Dr. Hiles is gone. Men like Dr. Lee Robertson, they're almost gone off the scene. You think about men like Brother Olof, they're no longer among us. And the question is tonight, where is the generation of fundamentalists that will walk with God and serve God and come out from a bush somewhere and say, Pastor, I have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I have been called by a holy God to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We have too many young men today that come out and say, I think God's called me to preach. Now, where should I go? Well, we need some young thunderbolts and firebrands that will come out from a bush and say, bless God, He's called me, and I'm going to preach the gospel because God has put His word deeply inside of my heart. That's what we need tonight. A revival that is spirit empowering. That'll change our lives from the inside out. A few months ago, God put something on my heart. I'll be done. I believe that revival can only come as God's people will humble themselves and pray. Do you understand that toward the end of his life, this king, Manasseh, that I spoke of, toward the very last of his life, the Bible said, but when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord and humbled himself greatly before the Lord God of his fathers. We often forget the fact he 55 years of apostasy, but toward the end of his life, he got on his face and he called upon God. The revival did not come in Manasseh's lifetime, but just 2 years later, his grandson, Josiah, became one of the greatest revivalists and reformers the world has ever seen. I believe God heard and answered his prayer. I believe God heard and answered his prayer. And I believe God will hear and answer your prayer and mine. 2 Chronicles 7:14, would you say it with me together tonight? And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. A few months ago, God's put it on my heart that we might begin to call people around the country, to talk with people around the country about praying 12 minutes a day for revival, and asking them on the 12th of every month in fundamental independent Baptist churches like this one across America to say, will you fast and pray on the 12th of every month? How many believe we could skip one meal one day a month for revival in our country? How many believe we could set apart just a few minutes every day to call on God in prayer? And all over this country, we're asking God to give us a large group of people that'll say, we will fast, we will pray. We don't want money, we don't want things, we don't even want to know who you are. We just are asking God to give us people across this country who will stand with us and pray with us. I found out one thing. Independent fundamental Baptists, for the most part, can't get together on anything. I've given up on that years ago. But I believe that we all know one thing. Our country is in dire need of revival. And tonight, God's way to revival is through brokenness, through intercession, through repentance, through prayer. And tonight, I want to encourage every one of you to say, I'll give my life and I'll call on God for this revival that America desperately needs. At the end of the service, if you'd like, we have a prayer guide that talks to you about praying 12 minutes a day for revival, that talks about how to seek the Lord and fast one day out of the month to remind you that. They'll be available. But before that brochure is ever given out, tonight I want to just simply say, how many here, by God's grace and with his help, but I will do this all over the room. I'll ask you tonight privately, with nobody looking, how many of you say, I want God to start a revival. I believe the greatest need is revival. And I'd like God to start that revival in my heart tonight, in my life. Let me see your hands, please. It starts with you. It starts with me. It's a personal thing. It's intensely personal. Sometimes it's intentionally painful. And to get to the place where we die to ourselves and we live unto God and say, Lord Jesus, cleanse my heart, my spirit, my soul. Fill me once again that I might be used for your glory and honor. Would you be bold enough to come to this altar tonight and say, Lord, I want that revival to start in my life. If that's you and you'd like that revival to start with you, I'd like for you to slip out from your seat very quickly and just make your way to the altar of prayer. Perhaps you'd like to ask God about praying for revival 12 minutes daily. We'll have these pamphlets after service to remind you how to do it, give you some instruction how to pray 12 minutes a day. Pray for our ministry and as we travel. But more importantly than an evangelist or a preacher, we really want a revival that comes from the presence of God himself. Perhaps there's sin, some areas of pride, bitterness, unforgiveness in your own life. Perhaps there's a besetting sin in your own heart. Would you ask the Lord to forgive you and to cleanse you even where you kneel? That's what revival is. It's life again. And revival begins with us and then spills out to the lost. We thank God for those two that were saved on Sunday. But that two really needs to be 2,000 or 20,000 or 200,000 if we're really going to make a difference in this world in which we live. I believe that's possible as we seek the Lord tonight for one spiritual awakening before Jesus comes.